I did want to note that the chair that didn't jump out of the movie car park was broken, which is probably what was caused out. The main inspiration for a retreat on meditation comes from a source where I am often challenged on the great mysteries of life. A matchbox, please, song. The refrain from Long Day. I'm so terrified of no one else but me, but I'm here all the time. I won't go away. There seems to be no getting away from ourselves or from the incessant noise inside. I read a post on Instagram of a teacher, and she said one of her four-year-old students came up to her and said, "You know, I wish I could take my brain out so I could get some sleep at night." I mean, that makes so much sense. Yes, take my brain out and I could get some sleep tonight. Take my brain out so I can get a moment's peace. Who feels that deeply? And one of the things that AD said at her talk on Women Caring for Women this past January was that the mental fight never goes away. She said, no matter how bad she felt physically, she knew she would get relief. The stomach ache would finally stop. The nausea would let up. The intense fatigue would lift. But the mental fight, the battle in her mind for hope against the non-stop attacks to sink into the darkness of despair, that never, ever, ever goes away. How many Facebook posts have I read from our people, our women? How many conversations have I had with our women who know truth, who are true Christians, who are so very noisy inside, and they cannot seem to rise above the noise and get some peace of mind, some freedom from anxiety, some calmness in their spirits for more than a short period of time. My husband's friend and mentor, David Pallison, wrote that learning to live well is the most complex skill imaginable. Learning how to live well is the most complex skill imaginable. It's the work of a lifetime. So what does it mean to live well? Here's the big question. What is so complex that it takes a lifetime to learn? And the simple answer is learning to deal with yourself, especially learning how to manage your inner world. Hear that again. Learning to deal with and really manage your inner world. It's so important because, as Paul Tripp says, there's nobody you listen to more than you. How do you handle the stuff of life? How do you handle fear, stress, rejection, frustration, delay, waiting, feeling stuck, hopelessness, despair, boredom? How do you respond to failure? How do you respond to success? How do you handle it when things go really well and all your dreams come true, or all your hopes are just left in the dust? Do you ever challenge? Do you even know how to challenge the narrative that you live by? The mental chatter that's always on, that's interpreting your life. Ladies, you know this, okay? You won't magically grow up and become an adult. Emotional and mental maturity, internal self-discipline doesn't work like aging. Okay, it's not automatic. So learning how to live well is the most complex skill imaginable. Okay, a skill by definition is something that you have to train for. Okay? And that's so hopeful. I mean, that's so hopeful because it doesn't mean you either have it or you don't. Right? A skill is not the same thing as a talent. Okay? A talent is something you just have innately. Okay? Even if I were to commit to vocal lessons and practice every day, Karen is never going to invite me to sing on the worship team. Never.
Meditation and mindfulness. I've been using them kind of interchangeably because they are kind of seen as the same thing, but they aren't exactly the same thing, even though they relate, okay? You cannot meditate without mindfulness. So we're going to talk about understanding what mindfulness is. Mindfulness is basically being aware of the present moment. Mindfulness is being aware of the present moment. According to one of the pioneers of mindfulness back in the 1970s, he says that mindfulness is paying attention to, in a particular way, on purpose, to the present moment. Paying attention to the present moment. It's paying attention to how you are paying attention to how you are using your mind. It's paying attention. You got that? It's paying attention. So mindfulness is a mental skill that's based on the human capacity for self-awareness. Our capacity that we have to observe our internal state. It's kind of like you're getting off the playing field and you're climbing up into the press box and you're looking down on the game that's being played. Sam gave me this illustration. He says, there's an old story about two young fish, and they're just going along in the water. And a third, older, wiser fish says, how's the water? And the two younger fish go, well, what's water? See, that is how our minds function. We swim along in a constant flow. Our minds are in constant flow, right, of thoughts and emotions and images and desire. And we can be in trouble if we cannot slow down and take the time to observe and notice the mental stuff that's flowing from our hearts and minds. Mindlessness is the problem. Mindlessness is the problem. Mindlessness. Mindfulness. Mindfulness is the remedy. To live mindlessly is not a good pattern. To live mindlessly is not a good pattern. So mindfulness is to take the time to observe and notice the mental flow from our hearts and minds. What's going on? Mindfulness skills can help a person manage their mind, their mental activities, so that their mind is not their enemy or their master. You can learn to have a thought or an emotion without that thought or emotion owning and dominating. Hear that again. To have a thought or an emotion without that thought or an emotion owning or dominating. Mindfulness is just paying attention to what is going on inside of you or outside of you. It's what Stephanie said a minute ago, being able to slow down, observe. So why would we want to do that? Good question. The answer. Remember our study of the book of Ecclesiastes last year. There was a theme that was repeated throughout the book. Be in your life. Be present in your life. Don't be so focused on the past, longing for the good old days, or ruminating about regrets, or focused worrying about what's going to happen in the future, that you miss what's going on today. See, being present today requires us to unhook from the past or not ruminate about the future so that you can be present to all the challenges and the good that God has for you today in your life. Mindfulness is intended to facilitate awareness, to help us examine our thoughts and emotions, to reflect on and consider how are we using our minds, to see if we're using them to take us where we really want to go or should go. And even more important, to be aware, are we using our minds and our emotions to take us where God wants us to go? See, the goal is to become more self-aware and honest and objective about your thoughts so that you can build your capacity to identify thoughts that are not true or helpful in light of the reality of God's presence and work in your life. Right? It's so that you can build your capacity to identify what thoughts are not true or helpful in light of the reality of God's presence and work in your life. And it's a way of remembering that not all thoughts are equally true or equally helpful. Esther Smith, in her book, A Still and Quiet Mind, points out that it's important to learn how to observe your thoughts because it's the first step in examining your thoughts. Okay? You have to be able to observe your thoughts because it's the first part of examining your thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, 1 Corinthians 11:28, and Lamentations 3:40, God calls us to examine ourselves. Think about it. How do you renew your mind to discern the will of God, Romans 12:2, if you don't first notice what is in your mind? How do you take your thoughts captive and obedient to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5, if you aren't aware of your untrue or unhelpful or your proud or ungodly thoughts? So, of course, all this involves looking for sin, but don't miss the bigger picture here. The bigger goal here, according to Hannah Anderson, is we don't examine our thoughts simply to avoid the evil in life, but it's to learn to know what is good so that we might embrace and enjoy it. Hear that again. The goal is not simply to avoid evil. It is to learn what is good so that we might embrace it and enjoy it. We say no so we can say yes. Smith lists four questions that is helpful to ask ourselves when we start to examine our thoughts, observe our thoughts. The first is really basic. Is this a true thought? Is this thought true? Because God loves us, He wants our thoughts to be truthful, full of truth. Jesus said in John 17:17 in His prayer for us, God's word is true. Does that thought align with truth? See, it's important to pay attention to lies, not because God will be mad at you, but because He knows lies cause us despair and hopelessness and misery. Is this thought true? Is this thought, number two, is this thought helpful right now? See, just because a thought is true doesn't mean it's helpful right now. Yes, it may be true that you've got a lot of things wrong in your life and have failed. Okay? It is not helpful to ruminate and replay every instance over and over. Not all true thoughts are helpful thoughts. Not all true thoughts are helpful thoughts. Is it true? Is it helpful right now? And number three, is this thought appropriate to my situation? Does it fit well here and now? Here it is. I'm not saying the goal of examining your thoughts is to make sure that all your thoughts are pleasant or that you only experience happy thoughts. Okay? Not the goal. I've recently read a bunch of autobiographies of women who were raised in very Christian, fundamentalist, legalistic homes. And they were taught they must always have a pleasant countenance, a kind of superficial, plastic joy. But Smith points out, there are many, 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 many times in our lives where it is appropriate and biblical to have sad, negative, unpleasant, angry, or fearful thoughts. When my sister and her husband were hiking on a mountaineer in Washington State last year, and people started coming down the path saying, there's a giant bear up ahead, their fearful thoughts help them to make a wise decision to turn around. See, if you're going through suffering, and cries of lament are called for and encouraged by God. I mean, listen to this honest cry from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle in my soul with sorrow in my heart every day? See, God gave us these words so we could cry them back to Him. So please do not think that God expects you to stuff your pain and that He only wants to hear from you. It's fine. I'm fine. Okay. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it appropriate to this situation? And is, number four, the most important one, I believe is the most important one, is this thought complete? Is this complete? And this is where we get tripped up. See, our thoughts may be true, but we have to ask, is it the whole truth? Or do you stop at half a truth? Do you ever stop at half a truth? See, finish it. That you have failed so much in your life is true, and God promises in Philippians 1:6, He will be faithful to complete the good work He started in you because of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Being mindful, paying attention, observing, examining your thoughts is how you deal with what C.S. Lewis calls the wild horses that run through our minds. You need to ask, do I want to ride that horse? We maybe not be able to stop all the horses and thoughts from running through our minds, but we have to learn, we can learn, to notice the horse as only one of many horses that run through my mind, and then ask, do I really want to go where this horse takes me? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it complete? Again, I'm reminded of something A.D. said when she talked about the battle to choose hope and not despair. She said, she had thought through where the despair horse would take her. And she said, despair offers me nothing. So is there a Christian version of mindfulness? Well, no, not in the sense that there is no Christian math or Christian attentiveness, right? These are cognitive skills. It's capacities that are in and of themselves not Christian any more than breathing or running can be Christian. Okay? But on the other hand, of course, these skills can and should be motivated by and used in our lives for Christian purposes. These are gifts from God and can flow from Christian motives toward a Christian end. Again, in order to change and renew our minds in truth, we need to learn to slow down, and pay attention to what is going on in our hearts and minds. And notice I said learn. Okay? You determine to grow in your skill by renewing your mind. And by grace, you practice it. And every time you do it, right, you learn, you get better. So that is the definition of mindfulness. What is meditation? What is meditation? I said earlier, meditation has been around for thousands of years, and non-Christian meditation typically centers on ways to silence the mind. Silence the mind, usually through repetition of mantras with the goal of disengaging from the self and suffering. The focus on Eastern religions is to use meditation to empty the mind so that a person can unite with the one, the so-called cosmic consciousness. And this may be the first image that came to your mind when we said we're going to do a retreat on meditation, and you picture a whole group of women sitting on a mat with their legs crossed and open palms and everybody going, A fun fact, when I was typing this on my iPad, every time I type the word meditation, the emoji of that. Every single time. See, the goal of that type of meditation is to transcend rational thought, and therefore you transcend the self and suffering. To be clear, we are not talking about that type of meditation. Okay? Our weekend together is going to center on the practice of Christian meditation. Christian meditation is about presence. Christian meditation is about presence, yours and God's, not absence. If worldly meditation purports to connect with some cosmic consciousness, Christian meditation connects us with the Lord, with Jesus, your Savior. Worldly meditation involves a mere emptying of the mind. Christian meditation involves developing a more God-centered mind. God-centered mind. Worldly meditation strives for and stops with silence. It stops with silence. Christian meditation may start with silence, but moves towards listening to God, His word to us in Scripture, and sometimes pouring out our words to Him. Worldly meditation is all about me and my experience. Christian meditation is all about my big God and little but significant me. Allison summarizes the contrast like this. Worldly meditation is all about emptiness and silence. Christian meditation is more. It's conversation. It's meeting with a person. It is to be with God. But meditation is not the same thing as Bible study. Okay? Bible study is very important. You have to know the truth about God. You have to wrestle with understanding what does the Bible say. In Bible study, the target is the mind. But in meditation, the target is the heart. In meditation, the target is the heart. I'm going to read this very slow. It's from a Puritan writer. But he says, Thomas Watson, he says, meditation is a holy, you don't have to write it down, I'll put it on Facebook.
Meditation is a holy exercise of the mind, whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance. You remember them and ponder upon them. We remember them, we ponder them, and we apply them to ourselves. We apply them. A Christian without meditation is like a soldier without guns, or a workman without tools. Without meditation, the truths of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard, the memory slippery, and without meditation, all is lost. Without meditation, the truths of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard, the memory is slippery, and without meditation, all is lost. Here's another description. In meditation, the intellect, the mind, descends upon the heart. The intellect, the mind, descends into the heart, taking with it an appreciation of God's word and careful consideration of the sacred scripture. The truth descends into the heart. The mind is a gateway into our hearts. Biblical counselor Stephen Migley, he gives this illustration. Okay, this is not a Puritan. Okay? Imagine a vending machine. Imagine a vending machine. You go up to it, you put your coins in, you press E5, nothing happens. And you know what happened, right? The coins didn't drop. And so what do you start doing? What do you start doing? You start banging on the side of it, right? Right, what's the goal? You want the coins to drop so then you get your goodies out, right? Meditation is the banging on the side of the machine trying to get the coins to drop. Okay? Does that sound jarring to you? Meditation is the banging on the side. It goes against the picture of, you know, everybody sitting in quiet composure going, I mean, think about the beginning of the book of Joshua. Joshua is a warrior. He is taking over for Moses. He has a people to lead. He has a land of enemies to conquer. And yet, what is God's charge to Joshua? Meditate. I mean, listen to it. Joshua 1:8. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to that which is written in it. And then you will prosper, and then you will have good success. See, Joshua, you're heading into battle. Therefore, meditate. Joshua, you need to be strong and courageous. Therefore, meditate. The word meditation in the Old Testament translates into the word to mutter, to utter, to speak, an inner dialogue. It's not mere silence. Matthew Henry commentary, to meditate on God's word is to preach to ourselves, to talk to ourselves, to lecture ourselves concerning the great things contained in God's word. Listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but her delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law she meditates day and night. She is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that she does, she prospers. See, Psalm 1 is the key to understanding, not just the Psalms, but the whole Bible. Unless the truth descends into your heart and life, unless you meditate on what God says, the Bible will not affect or change you very much. It will be stories and lists and commands and prohibitions and slogans to put on coffee mugs, but it will not change you. It will not help you battle despair and ride the good horse of hope in your dark moments. See, it's one thing to read Romans 8:32. If God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also in Christ give us all things? And see the logic. Okay, God was able to do the hard thing, so he can do the lesser thing. It's another thing to bang on that verse and ponder, God didn't spare Jesus, but gave him up for me personally so I can know that he will finish his work of grace in my life.
Amen.
Meditation is more, but not less than thinking. Meditation is more, but not less than thinking. It employs our imagination. We use our imagination because so much of Scripture is beyond our natural experience. It's supernatural. It's more than natural. So hear me. I'm not saying imagination in the sense of, well, it's not real. I just imagined it. And I'm not saying, well, you know, I don't like what the Bible says about God, so I'd like to imagine God this way. I'm not using imagination that way. I'm talking about picturing in your heart the very descriptions the Bible uses. Have you ever paid attention to all the adjectives and images in the Bible? Go to Revelation 21 and the description of the New Jerusalem, the color of all the jewels, the description of the streets of gold, the walls of jasper. John could have said, there will be a city and it will have streets and walls. These are images, metaphors perhaps, but so that we are meant to see in our minds, to amaze us, to inspire us, to contemplate, to meditate on God's majesty. I mean, I want you to listen to a part of Psalm 18, and feel free to close your eyes, okay? I want you to see this psalm. I want you to see this psalm. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. I prayed to my God for help, and he heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the mountains shook. They quaked because of his anger. Smoke poured from his nostrils. Fierce flames leaped from his mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth from him. He opened the heavens and came down. Dark storm clouds were beneath his feet. Mounted on a mighty angelic being, he flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He shrouded himself in darkness, veiling his approach with dark rain clouds. Thick clouds shielded the brightness around him and rained down hail and burning coal. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded amid the hail and the burning coals, and he shot arrows and scattered his enemies. Great bolts of lightning flashed, and they were confused. Then at your command, O Lord, at the blast of your breath, the bottom of the sea could be seen. The foundations of the earth were laid bare. He reached down from heaven and rescued me.
He drew me out of many deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. See, David could have said, I was scared. God helped me. The end. But we have this description that we are meant to see in our minds and feel deep within our soul the powerful rescue of our personal God, of your personal God in your personal distress. Ladies, meditation targets the heart. It engages the imagination. It leads to prayer, prayers of thankfulness and prayers of confession and prayers of commitment and prayers of repentance and prayers of need. Meditation is talking to yourself and talking to God and talking to yourself and talking to God. Meditation moves us to live out God's word. The beautiful truth, the stunning theology of the Bible descends into the heart through meditation and then moves us outward to live a more abundant, richer life from head to heart, to hands to feet. We taste and see that the Lord is good. Tomorrow morning, Mary Catherine will be teaching us on the beauty and ponder the beauty of God's word. And then tomorrow night, Alicia is going to help us learn what to do. How do we learn the skills needed when intrusive thoughts and regrets interfere with our attempts to meditate? And then on Sunday morning, we're going to spend our time in Psalm 131. Now, after each talk this weekend, we're going to do things a little bit differently. So usually we finish a talk, we close the worship, and we leave. But this retreat, Jed is going to be leading us in a short meditation exercise based on each teaching time. And each one of them are going to be different. She's not going to do it the same way each time. And then Stephanie, as we said, is going to be leading in sometimes right after this session, tomorrow night, the two morning sessions in the chapel, and then tomorrow afternoon, the extended practice time. Okay. We really felt that it was important not simply to talk about meditation, but to actually do it. So that when you leave here on Sunday, you will feel and know and have some skill that I can do this. Now, most how-tos on meditation say it's important to be alone, be in a real quiet environment, and we're going to break both those rules. Well, because we're all going to be in this room. Okay? But we believe that God will honor our time together and use Jeff and Stephanie's guided times throughout our retreat to be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our great God, Lord, we thank you so much that you have poured out on us promise upon promise upon promise in your word. We ask that you give us ears to hear all of your kind, powerful, merciful, hopeful things you have to say to us and teach us this weekend as we slow down and consider and ponder and meditate. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.